please. Romans 13. This past week I was reading an article on the internet by an Israeli journalist named Etkin Haber, and I couldn't download it. I was going to put a little excerpt of it on the screen here this morning, but I'll tell you roughly what it had to say. He was talking about how powerful North Korea has become and the nuclear warheads they've developed and how far-reaching they are and how strong their alliance is now with Iran. And he said both powers are powers to contend with. And he said they're progressively moving forward. And he said we need to take them seriously. You know, when I read articles like that, this is from an Israeli journalist, but I read articles like that, and every time we listen to the news, we're reminded of the perilous times that we live. I believe we live in a very dangerous world, and you know what, friends? We don't have control over our destiny, but God does. And I think innately, as a Christian even, I mean, I am tempted to be afraid, to have fear. But as I read the book, the Word of God, I realize that the Word of God will not allow me to go there. And when I open the pages of the Bible, I see God's instructions to me on how you and I can face uncertain days. We're in Romans chapter 13 this morning, and there's a verse with a clarion call from the Lord that says we need to know how to respond accurately and biblically when Jesus is about to come back. What's interesting is that this passage we will see and read shortly clearly gives a strategy in how we can live proactively in a world of chaos. When the bottom drops out in a world of chaos, it doesn't have to affect us spiritually. And I'll tell you what we're reading today, there's no weapon or no force that has removed this passage from the Word of God. And I think as we read these verses, they ought to be taken internally. And as we look at the times we're looking at today, let us unpack those verses. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. It says, "And do this, knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we were when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry," which means wild parties, "and in drunkenness, not in lewdness," which refers to sexual immorality and lust, "not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." If I had to take those four verses and I were to summarize them into a simple theme, basically the theme would simply be this: live like you're dying. Live like you're dying. You know, that phrase reminds me of a song written by Tim McGraw. I'm not a big country music fan, but I do like him, and I do like this song he wrote about live like you're dying. Here are the verse. I looked up the verses on the internet last night. He says, "I love deeper when I'm living like I'm dying. I love deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness. I've been denying. Someday I hope you get to live like you were dying." And I think for a lot of people, it made them do a retake on their lives. I'm also, when I think of that simple theme, live like you're dying, I think of a man named Randy Posh, who was a professor at Carnegie Mellon. He was invited to be the guest speaker to lecture about a book that he wrote called The Last Lecture, Really Achieving Your Childhood Dreams. He was asked to speak at that at the school, and he was asked in the invitation, speak as if this was going to be your last lecture, and what wisdom you would try to impart upon the world if you knew this was your last chance. You know, and I looked at that speech that he gave at Carnegie Mellon on YouTube. You can go there and look at it. Unfortunately, there were some vulgarities involved, so I couldn't do a little sound bite. But nonetheless, I think that both Tim McGraw and Randy Posh, the university professor, hit a common chord, and that is, if we're going to only have one life to live, we ought to live it with a purpose in mind. Living with a sense of urgency and something higher than just for the pursuit of pleasure. And I think, you know, here, I don't know if these men were saved or are saved or not, but one thing I know, if this ought to speak loudly to you and I as believers and are followers of Jesus Christ. Vance Havner once said, at Southern Statesman, he said, "The devil has chloroformed the atmosphere of this age. We need to take down our do not disturb signs, snap out of our stupor, come out of our coma, and awake from our apathy." You know, Paul says, wake up out of your sleep. I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verses 41 through 45. He says, "Watch ye and pray lest you enter into temptation." He says, "Behold, the hour is at hand." You know, as I get older, I get a better perspective on life. And it's interesting, my children, when I speak to them and I try to rationalize with them, and I said, "You know what, this is what life was like for me when I was your age." And they look at me like I'm a relic in the past. Amen? Now, I was born in 1953, and change seems to be incredibly fast. It seems like as things progress, things move so quickly, I can hardly keep up with it all. But, you know, as believers, we need to be careful. We can allow the changes to wear us down. And I want you to listen carefully to what Paul said to the Romans, because they were living in a time very much like ours, a time of chaos. Now, how do we live above the chaos? I'm going to give you four principles that the Apostle Paul gives us in this passage. Number one, we are to watch vigilantly. Number two, we're to war valiantly. Number three, we're to walk virtuously. And number four, we're to wait victoriously. But let's look at the first principle. We are to watch vigilantly. In Romans 13:11, he says, "And do this, knowing the time, and thou that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You know, the Bible tells us that we are to know the times and the seasons that we live in. I love this verse in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, where it says, "And the sons of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do." These were people and men that the people went to. They were kind of like the statesmen of their day. They knew what the future kind of held. And we need to know what kind of day and age that we live in, so we can have wisdom in the day and age that we live in. And I believe even today there's a special group of men that God's handpicked that are like modern day prophets. I think of Jack Van Impe, John Hagee, David Jeremiah, and others. You know, they're like modern prophets of today. And most of the things that we face today are things we don't understand. But yet, we read the Word of God, we find out the things that are about to come we were forewarned about. You know, it's the Apostle Paul says, he speaks of the days that we live in today. He says, "Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I like what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. He says, you know how to discern the face of the sky. He says, "But you cannot discern the signs of the times." You see, you know how to predict the weather. Unless you're listening to a weatherman in the Capital District, amen? He says, "You know how to predict the weather." He says, "But you can't predict the Bible. The Bible's filled with truth on what is going to happen, and yet it behooves us to take the time to check it out. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say about this." I remember years ago, I was preaching verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And someone came up to me and says, don't spend your time on Bible prophecy. Don't even waste your time. He said, it's irrelevant. And I said, hang in there. Every day that goes by, it's becoming more relevant. Every day that we wake up, friends, it becomes more and more relevant. How should I live my life in the light of the fact that Jesus is coming back? By the way, Scripture tells us that He is coming back. And why? Because we know that He is coming back, we need to live a life that's above reproach. It says, every man that has this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. You know, we're to live above reproach. And if somebody says, you know, Bible prophecy is irrelevant, they're wrong. I mean, if there's 10,365 prophecies in the Word of God, I mean, basically, you're like cutting a big percentage of the Bible out and say, ignore it. Do you remember what this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says? Peter said, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, what do you say to people who criticize you about preaching or talking about Bible prophecy? You might know that I'm here today because somebody did pique my interest about Jesus' return. I came to Christ back in 1980, and a gentleman that worked for me, who helped me fix trucks, repair trucks, I can see him on the concrete floor. We're changing a drive line, a U-joint on a drive line. And he said, did you ever give thought to the fact that Jesus is coming back? And I said, no, I haven't. He said, well, let me tell you a little bit about it. And you know what? That was enough to pique my interest to dig a little deeper. And of course, I wasn't even a Christian at the time, but I knew it seemed at that time, that 1980 was a tough year in my life, and it seemed like the world was going to hell in a handbasket. But you know what? What do you do when people say, you know what? You shouldn't really listen to preaching on Bible prophecy. So you see, their argument is just what Peter said. You know, we've now gone 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't returned. That's their argument. How should you and I respond? I say this, that our response ought to be what we just read in Romans 13:11. It says, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. All right? You can tell them, you know what? Maybe 2,000 years have gone by, but we're a little bit closer to it happening. It's closer than when you first got saved. You know, when we speak of the rapture, Jesus coming in the clouds, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And we see here, He breaks the sky wide open, and He comes in clouds. He comes with a trumpet sound. One day, there's going to be a mass evacuation of people one day. And I'm excited about that. I tell people, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. You know, we're talking about a season. Now, the signs that are given to you and I are not related to the rapture. They're related to the second advent when Jesus comes, set His feet on the Mount of Olives. But you know, 7 years prior to that, we have the signing of the peace treaty that the Antichrist makes with Israel. And that launches the tribulation period. And we know exactly once that signing takes place, the very day that Christ will come back. By the way, all the saints will come back with Him. But we know sometime prior to that is the rapture. And since it's very close in terms of association, we know the signs that pertain to the second advent also pertain to some level to the rapture itself. You see, future events cast their shadows before them. And when these shadows take place with intensity and frequency, you can bet the time is close. And that's why when Paul says, you know what, watch vigilantly. Did you know that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a watcher's crown? Those that were anticipating the second coming, those that were looking for it, you know, they're going to get a watcher's crown. I believe my mother-in-law, even though she passed away a couple of years ago, She's going to get that. She was able to lay that crown before Jesus because she loved Bible prophecy. I remember sitting on her couch talking to her for hours and hours about the Lord's return. And I'll tell you what. It's like what Charles Spurgeon says. You know, he says, we need to be vigilant because we have an adversary. And let me just show you a quote from Spurgeon himself. He said, "You can sleep, but you cannot induce the devil to close his eyes. The prince of the power of the air keeps his servants well up to their work. He says, if we could with a glance see the activity of the servants of Satan, we would be astonished at our own sluggishness." In other words, he's saying, you know what? The devil, his demons work overtime. You know, they're invisible. We can't see them working, but they're working. And I personally believe he has some assigned to each and every one of us. He tries to discourage us. He tries to keep us in doubt. He tries to keep us in fear. But if we saw how busy they were, I think we'd get a lot more busy ourselves. So he says, you know what? Awake out of your sleep. Watch vigilantly. Number two, he says, war valiantly. Verse 12, Romans 13, he says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." He said, "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." You know, it's interesting. When you do a word study of the word cast, he said, cast off the works of darkness. I can't pronounce the Greek word for it, but literally what it means is to remove permanently. Remove permanently the works of darkness in your life. You might remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." If you haven't figured it out yet, we're in a spiritual war. And we should not let the old nature allow inroads into our heart. And while Christ comes into our life for a moment, I mean, the moment I got saved, it's instantaneous. Something miraculous happens. His Spirit comes in and quickens my spirit, makes me born again, makes me alive in Him. And that happens for a moment, and something, He gave me a divine nature when that took place. But He also made me mindful that while I have a divine nature, His nature inside of me, I also recognize that sin is my enemy for a lifetime. And I'm so looking forward to that day when sin is eradicated. Amen?
Amen.
Sin is eradicated. You know, sin is no longer in our presence. You do have an old nature. Do you agree? If you don't believe me, just ask your wife. Or ask your husband. We have two natures. You know, before I got saved, I only had one nature. Just had an old nature. I love this quote by Tara Cobble. She says, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed, will what?
Dominate.
That's the way it works, doesn't it? Do you know why we struggle spiritually? Because we are feeding the nature that you were born with rather than the one that you were born again with. And you know what? If we starve the old nature, if we cast off the works of darkness, if we put off the darkness, then we won't be victimized. We'll be victors. Hallelujah. Every time you gain a victory over the flesh, every time there's something in your life that has been a stumbling block and an encumbrance to your spiritual development, every time you gain a victory over one of those things, you get stronger spiritually. Yet at the same time, every time we succumb to that weakness, we get weaker. He says, put off the darkness. And then he says, put on the light. Put on the light. The armor of light. And 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, it's Jesus. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I mean, when you're walking with Him, we've been studying the life of Abraham. What a beautiful story about a man who went through a real process in his spirituality. And God made a covenant with him. And there were times in his life he walked away with egg on his face because he failed before God. But man, you know what? He passed some valuable tests. And when you read about him in Genesis 18, man, he had intimacy with the Lord. And he had fellowship with the living God. He had such fellowship with God that God called him the friend of God. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, if you look up the definition of darkness, there's not any real precise definition for it. Basically, the definition for it is darkness is the absence of light. When we're walking in the light, then guess what? Darkness has no chance. But when you allow darkness in your life, it is only because the light has lost its strength. You know, it's kind of like having a light, instead of having a flip switch, having a rheostat. You know, and every time you go backwards and you backslide, the rheostat goes closer and closer to being off. It's variable. You know what? If you feed the old nature thrives. If you starve the old nature, the new nature thrives. You see, two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. So we are to walk virtuous. We are to war valiantly. Number three, we're to walk virtuously. In Romans 13, verse 13, it says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." You know, when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, he often makes these lists. You know, and he says, you know what, if you're in the flesh, here are the list of sins that will be the byproduct of walking in the flesh. Yet at the same time, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, here's a list of the virtues that you'll have in walking in the Spirit. And they're not necessarily an exhaustive list, but they are a list. And here, the Apostle Paul speaks about, he kind of categorizes them into public sins and private sins. Public sins being revelry, which are wild parties and drunkenness, and private sin, lust, immoral living, jealousy, bitterness. You know, the point of this is simply, I think he's trying to make, live as if you were dying. Live as if this is the last sermon you'd ever hear. You know, that's the way I came to the pulpit. Lord, if this is the last message I have to deliver, I want to put my whole heart into this. And, you know, and that, because I know I need to live in the light of the return of Christ. Amen? If you do not live in the light of Christ, you will live carelessly. But if you live in the light of His return, you'll live carefully. I'm not telling you anything you already don't know. We shouldn't go places that we shouldn't go. We shouldn't look at things we shouldn't look at. We shouldn't do things we shouldn't do. Do you know why? Because it matters. It matters. When we dabble in areas where we should not go, when we go to websites we should not go to, what we're doing is we're damaging ourselves. You may not think you are at the time because the devil's a deceiver. But see, you're damaging the precious mind and spirit that God gave you. You're damaging the temple the Holy Spirit takes residence in. And as you read the Word of God, one thing I notice is there's four things the Bible tells us to run from. I mean, literally, we're to get our sneakers on and get ready to run once we're approached with these things. Here they are. We're to run from these four things. And leave it up there, Mark, for a while, so they might write them down on their notes. One is idolatry. Another one is youthful lust. Another one is materialism. And the fourth one is sexual immorality. But it's interesting that two of the four deal with sexual impropriety. You know, he says, when you're tempted by these things, run! Run from those things. Do you know why we're to run from them? Because we will never win the war. We will never win the battle. You know, the beautiful example of this is in the Old Testament when Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's house and he had a beautiful wife, and Joseph's a young and virile guy, and you know what? She had eyes for him, but he was devoted and committed to God. And she tried to seduce him, and he tried getting away. He started running away from her. She grabs a hold of him. She gets a hold of his jacket. And he keeps on going, but she's got his jacket. And so what she does with the jacket, she uses it as evidence against him. And he was put in jail for 13 years. But you know, one thing, he might have been in prison for 13 years. But you know what? He wasn't in prison in his mind. Amen? And I'd rather be in a physical prison than be a prison in my own mind. Because he knew he did what was right before God. You know, we need to tell our young people, your spiritual commitment to moral purity has to be long before you're in the back seat of a car. Amen? You see, boundaries. Boundaries are so important. You know, I say to my shame that before I came to Christ, I didn't live a virtuous life. I did not. I say that to my shame. And unfortunately, the things I did wrong in my past are still memories that my memory's scarred with today. And young person, just remember, you do something, you dabble with sin, it comes back as a scar. But praise God, when I got saved, I cleaned my act up. I'll never forget my first vacation after I came to Christ. I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor Duke, I said, it's time to take, for me to take a vacation. But I said, I really can't go back to Wildwood, New Jersey because I'm going to be tempted there. He said, well, why don't you come to Mansfield, Ohio? He says, I'm preaching at a missions conference, which I didn't even know what a missions conference was. But I took my week off and I went to a week-long missions conference. And it was there I met my wife, my sweetheart. See, God honors us when we make boundaries. And we realize when we cast off the works of darkness. Paul says, you know what? You want to live above the chaos? He said, watch vigilantly for my return. For Christ's return. War valiantly. He says, walk virtuously. And number four, he says, wait victoriously. It says in Romans 13:14, he says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, as you evaluate these four principles, Some of you might feel they're unreasonable. They're not. Some of you might think they're impossible. They're not. Every single one of them are possible. If they weren't possible, they wouldn't be written for us. But the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read something that was written by, in a devotion by Ray Steadman. He says, when I got up this morning, I put on my clothes. I put on my clothes with the intention that they would be part of me all this day. That they would go where I go and do what I do. They will cover me and make me presentable to others. That is the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, put on Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere you go and that he act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources and live your life for Christ. He says, make no provision for the flesh or fulfill its lust. You know, if you want to lose weight, I would advise you not to loiter around ice cream stores. You know, I heard a story once about a man who had a weakness with donuts. You know, he used to stop at the donut shop every day and he scarfed down more than a few. And when he went on his diet, he took another route to work so he could get the victory over the donut craze. One morning, when he's well into his diet, his friends saw him eating a donut, and they asked him what had happened. He said, "When I went to work this morning, I had a huge craving for a donut, and I made a deal with God. I told God that I would drive by the donut shop, and if the parking spot in the front was vacant, I would know that it was all right to stop and buy a donut." And he said, sure enough, the eighth time around the block, there it was. Isn't that kind of how we do it here too? I mean, we give the devil inroads. You know, and by the way, when we give him inroads, he kind of knows how to get his hooks in us. You know, and a lot of times we don't blame ourselves. We don't face ourselves taking the brunt of the blame, but we blame others. I saw this post on Pastor Duke's Facebook timeline. He said, some people make excuses. Some people find a way. Our choice. Amen? Most of our problems today are not because of Satan, but because of our own willingness, because of our own carelessness. And we need to be proactive. If we take these verses seriously, we need to be proactive in our Christian experience. And we need to make decisions. We need to set up boundaries to stay away from those things that we know are destroying us spiritually. And you know, I want to charge you in closing with this. Win every single one of the little victories. Win every single one of the little victories. I'm not talking about the big ones. I believe this. I believe if you want win every single little one, and you determine, I'm not going to go there, when it comes to the big ones, God will grant you the victory.
Amen.
God will grant you the victory. Two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Walk vigilantly, war valiantly, walk virtuously, and wave victoriously. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to my own heart. Lord, we live in a day and age that's chaotic. Lord, we live in a world where right is wrong and wrong is right. And so many people get poisoned in their minds and hearts. And even as believers, we can be deceived by the deceptor. Lord, I ask and pray that each and every one that's here today would do some spiritual inventory of their own heart and evaluate their walk with you, Lord. And some are in fear because of the chaos. And Lord, I pray that we can apply these principles to our life and rise above the chaos that exists around us, that embodies us many times in the world and also in our own personal relationships with others. And I commit these matters to you. I thank you in advance for the work you're going to do in every heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.